Good morning.
Did that video wake you up? I forgot to warn them that it was going to be a little bit loud, but hey. Let's stand together and sing this morning. All the earth will sing your praises. Let's sing to the Lord this morning.
Jesus. Sing.
sing to the King. For His returning, we watch and we pray. We will be ready the dawn of that day. We'll join in singing with all the redeemed. Satan is vanquished and Jesus is King. Declaring that we belong to Jesus, and He is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise, sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King.
Sing it again.
Come, let us sing a song, a song declaring that we is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise, sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King.
It says, sing now with voices raised, sing to Jesus the King. You can be seated. Let's continue worshiping by singing Broken Vessels. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
All the pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty-handed, but not forsaken. I've been set free. I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes. Down, raising up the broken to life. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to life.
Aren't you thankful for God's amazing grace? We just call it amazing grace. It just sort of flows out, but God's grace is amazing, isn't it? We're going to have Katie. Are you ready to come on and sing? If you'll come on up, Katie, I'm going to have Charlton lead in prayer this morning before she comes up. Charlton made it to the state choir, the fifth person ever to be in the state choir from Mountain Groves.
I think it was fifth.
He thinks. He thinks the fifth, but that's a great accomplishment. So Charlton, why don't you lead us in prayer before Katie comes up?
If you'd bow. Lord, thank you for this wonderful day and just the opportunity that we come together to worship you, and just pray that you would open our hearts and let us sing to you and just be completely in of mind and heart of worship, and that you would lead us wherever that would take us. Pray that you would touch the lives of everybody here. In your name, amen.
In the midst of conflict raging, so often I failed you. But somehow you've kept me standing. You'd pick me up each time I'd fall. You don't cast out wounded soldiers. You just love them through it all. And one day all the soldiers will go home. They'll the battle will be won. As the captain says, well done, you fought the fight, the race is won. Wounded soldier, the war is over, welcome home. Ooh. In my heart, I am a victor, yet at times the flesh is weak, and so often I have begged your grace, lest I go down in defeat. It's then I recall that battle that was fought by you alone. As your blood flowed from that rugged cross, our victory was won. And one day all the soldiers will go home. They'll cease fighting, for the battle will be won. As the captain says, well done, you fought the fight, the race is won. Wounded soldier, welcome home.
Amen. Powerful song. Wounded soldier, welcome home. And we have someone who was bruised for our iniquities, who shed his blood for us. The Bible tells us greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And we have just celebrated a weekend of remembering our veterans. And so if you served in our armed services, or you know someone who's serving now, we want to continue to remember them and thank them for their service. Turn with me to Colossians. Last week I said 1 Colossians, so it's still the first one. There wasn't a second one written. Colossians chapter 2. As you turn into Colossians chapter 2, I want to say that we are blessed with some talent here. So I congratulate Charlton, too, on his recognition. And last week, to hear young Bryce sing, he's also singing in the choir, and he sings in our second service choir as well. And he just, he brought a great song last weekend as well. So we are blessed with some young folks in the choir. So keep on singing and singing for the Lord. We are definitely blessed here at our church. Now, you might be wondering about this. I didn't wash my face this morning from out there, but it's No Shave November, and I've got a friend of mine that is fighting cancer now, and so I'm doing this in honor of him and those who have suffered or know those who either lost their life to cancer or fighting a battle right now that's very real. It is a very real struggle. So just as you look at these unshaven faces that pop up around the area for No Shave November, remember these men and all who are fighting the battle with cancer. I also want to remember this morning as well our brothers and sisters in Christ in Sutherland, Texas. This is their first Sunday as they gather, with half their church gone. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ, families that are suffering, a pastor that's suffering, a community that's suffering. And Baptists have responded well, and others have responded well. But I wanted to point out that our North American Mission Board has responded and is helping to pay for all the final expenses of the families involved. And a private donor has stepped up to build them a new church. It'll be a new building, but also Christ needs to rise up and strengthen that church very much so, this community, as they have many wounded soldiers that have gone on home. So be in prayer for them this morning. It just reminds us of how the sanctity of human life is important, and we never know. This time last week, we were worshiping together. We never know what's going to happen in a given week, and that was just last Sunday. Also want to remind you that tonight, we've been going through a series called The Three Circles, and we're talking about sharing our faith, and I pray that you've been using those three circles and practicing that. We are halfway through, and it is kind of a repetition class where you do reps so that you grow in your experience with that, and I want to encourage you to continue those reps. With our schedule, we're going to have a couple of breaks. We had missionary speakers last week. Next week, we have a concert here in our church from the Elmores. There's some more information in your bulletin. By the way, Brother Ken has been quoted as saying, if you ever want to hide anything, put it in the church bulletin. You know, so be sure you read that and that you know what's going on. But that's next Sunday night. And so what I'm going to be doing with the three circles is I'm going to suspend that for tonight and next Sunday. We'll do two more Sundays of that, and then we're into our Christmas season, and then we'll do a refresher class in January on that as well. So keep practicing those circles. But tonight I just felt led to call our church together in prayer. We are facing difficult times as too. The struggle is real for us. It's nothing like the struggle that a church in Texas is facing or the church at Colossia faced, but the struggle is here. And we have to represent our communities and stand strong in our community as well and pull together as a body of Christ. And I just want to encourage us to come together as a family tonight at 6 o'clock and pray. Pray. 6 o'clock. So I'll be here at the altar, and I just want to ask you to join me tonight at 6 o'clock. The struggle is real. If we look at 2 If we look at Colossians, the second chapter, I'll get that out. Join with me at verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining all riches, the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures in wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in him, rooted up and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word speaking today. And we thank you for the power of your word and the power of the Christ who indwells us. For your word tells us today you dwell in the fullness of the Godhead. And so, Father, it's that fullness that we seek. It's Christ as the standard that we rise up, that we not be easily misled in one direction or another, but that we put our eyes on you, as you will tell us in chapter 3. And so, Father, we pray for the hearing of your word today, that you will just speak through this vessel. Father, we pray for those who are gathered around the word today in Sutherland, Texas. We pray for this sister church, Father, whose struggle is real, who hurts are ever present, but so is the Christ that is in them. And as the struggle is real, we are reminded that your word says that we are overcomers. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world and in the evil of this world. And so it's in faith that we pursue you fully, that we delve into your word, that we grow in understanding. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I was thinking about that song, Wounded Soldier. And I was reminded of the one who was wounded for us. I'm going to distract just a moment and do a commercial. I also was looking at these boxes out there today, and this makes a Christmas tree, and as you can see, it's kind of halfway assembled right now. And Operation Christmas Child. It kind of reminds me of our tree. We went ahead, we got a tall tree on clearance last year because we live in a house with tall ceilings. And we put it together, but we didn't fluff it, so it's kind of like halfway presentable. You know, it's not quite all there yet. And I was hoping that somebody would come along and fluff it, you know, like a fluff elf or something like that, but the elf didn't come. But this is a tree that's not completed yet. This is a full box. All these boxes up here are full. They're ready to go to a young child somewhere to open up and see what's inside of there and also receive a gospel presentation. So I'm excited about where this box is going to wind up. I'm concerned about some of those empty boxes out there where they're going to wind up. They need to have something in them and brought here. So I want to encourage you as you leave church today to pick up one of those boxes. Empty boxes out there, not one of these. And pick up one of those empty boxes out there and bring it back next Sunday. Next Sunday is the last Sunday, as you heard on the video. So I wanted to give just a little note on that as well. Okay, but as I'm thinking about that song, The Wounded Soldier, and I'm thinking about that my daughter put a post on Facebook, and I liked it, and I just used the same one, where it has the flag, and it's remembering our veterans, but off to the side it has the scripture, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. The sacrifice that Jesus made for us. I'm telling you, That's what it's all about. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the full gospel, the one who shed his blood, who died, and was raised on that third day. That's what Colossians is about. It's reminding us of who Jesus is and what he's done for us and who he is in us today. It's not that we have to look so far back and look at what he's done, but look what he's doing today. But as I was thinking about that, you know, oftentimes in my mind, I take a trip back to the Holy Land. I've been there three times. I've been there physically three times, but I've been there much more often in my mind. And the place I like to go is a place called Golgotha. Because when you go there, you walk up this pathway, and there's an observation point just right across from the skull. And you look on top of there, and you think about the one who shed his blood on that cross. And I can look at Golgotha, and I can say, thank you, Jesus. Because it's there I know my sins were paid for. It was there I know he hung on a cross, and he bled, and he died. But then I can get up from that place, and I can walk a short path. Dwayne, you know you've been there. And you pass a well that would have been full of water, which was a rich man's garden and his tomb. And you just make a slight right, and you walk down into this low area, and there is the tomb. And you walk through that door, and when you walk through that door, it's empty. It's an empty tomb. It was a tomb that had some rapid changes made to it in the last minute, where part was cut out so the head would have room, which shows that it wasn't a tomb used for a man that it was prepared for. In the last minute, they had to cut out some more stone. And that tomb is empty, so I can look in that empty tomb, and I can just take it in that my Savior laid right there. He was laid there in a tomb to be left. But yet on that third day, he rose again. Because today that tomb is empty. And so I'm reminded, just like out on Golgotha, that his blood was shed for me so that my sins were forgiven. But then I'm reminded as I walk down that path and as I look into that empty tomb that he was raised on that third day. And it's because of that resurrection that I stand here today indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, able to live out the Christian life, able to receive Jesus, the fullness of Christ, and know that my sins are forgiven, and I am an overcomer in Jesus, and that I can walk in victory. And that's what Paul wants you to know today as we get into the second chapter. He's still laying out some theology here, and then in chapter 3, we're going to make a turn and get into the practical application of that theology. But he's just reminding us, first of all, that everything that we looked at in chapter 1 is real. He says in verse 2, so I want you to know that I have a great conflict. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you as those in Laodicea, and then he mentions even other churches. He's talking about the struggle for the faith, the contending for the faith by those being taken captive by false teaching. The Greek word here for struggle is argon, an echo. It speaks of an internal, intense struggle that he's feeling. It's an inner struggle. You know, in verse 124 last week, we talked about the physical afflictions that he was going through, that he was imprisoned and that he was suffering for the sake of the gospel. And we know that he suffered physically great distress. But here he's talking about an internal battle. He's talking about a battle in the spirit, a battle of emotion, and a battle of his mental health. He's concerned about the influence of deception that's creeping into the church of Colossae, that this was such an internal struggle, along with his desire to see them in person. He wanted to be there. He wanted to be able to help them out and encourage the believers personally. And he was struggling with having to write this letter and not be physically present, hoping that they would feel the impact of his letter. You know how it is when you pull out your phone and you send a text and you're texting someone, and you say something, and the other person reads that text, and they take it completely a different way. I'm telling you, it's hard enough face-to-face sometimes to communicate. You say something, the other person heard something else. add that to husband and wife communication. I always say in counseling, if there's six ways anything could be taken, what you thought you said, what you said, and what they heard. And then you flip that to the other person, same thing happens. There's six ways something could be misunderstood. So Paul's concerned that they understand the struggle that he's talking about and the reality of the struggle that's there. He was on the outside looking in, and he could more easily see the effects, not only in Colossae, but he saw that this was happening in other churches like Laodicea and others. And see, Paul was known as a contender for the faith. Look through his writings, the book of Acts as he's ministering, in Romans and Galatians. He even encouraged a young Timothy to contend for the faith in 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul desires that this letter encourage the believers at Colossae, and he exhorts believers at Colossae to contend for the pure power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't settle for anything less. That's the struggle. And the struggle is real, and we've looked at that in the past couple of weeks. But I want to take a turn this morning and look at our response to the struggle. You know, when you played basketball in high school, the coach often would say, a good defense is a good offense. And that means, you know, you can have the best defense in the world, but if you don't score some offense, you can still lose the game. The greatest defense is a good offense. Look at verses 2 through 4. He's writing that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. And we already learned that last week the mystery was Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay. In whom are hidden the treasures in wisdom and knowledge. Now I say this lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. How do we defend ourselves from the many deceptions, delusions, or attractions to the subtle lies of the enemy as he creeps in the church? How does Paul instruct the church at Colossae? And how would he instruct us today? Well, he would talk to us about a good offense. A good offense. And the first tool in that offense that he would want us to use, the first play in that offense, is encouragement. And he talks about encouragement, love, and understanding. And let's look at how that works together. First of all, encouragement can be translated exhort. And it goes far beyond just cheering somebody on. Attaboy, go for it. You can do it. It goes beyond that. It goes to exhorting, teaching, instructing, encouraging. Encouraging beyond just that surface level of go get them. It goes to the idea of strengthening and building up. In strength, they can stand firm. If they know the truth, and as the word says, you know the truth will what? It will set you free. If you're living under a lie or under legalism or under a deluded Jesus, or when it's been complicated by adding teachings that aren't his, if you're living under that, you're in even more of a struggle. He's saying you have been set free. You will know the truth, and it will set you free. So encouragement and strengthening in the truth. In strength, they can stand firm. They can stand strong. They can stand together in faith in opposition to the deceptions that come their way and the fake gospel they were facing. Encouragement. And out of encouragement, really, where does that come from? It really flows out of something. We're going to be looking at three words, encouragement, love, and understanding. But in the structure of the Greek, you will see it actually kind of flows out of love. Love brings encouragement. Love brings unity. Love brings understanding. So love, the flow of these verses support that idea that these practices are interconnected and that there's a natural flow from one to another back and forth. Encouragement comes natural to Christians who are united in love. Did you hear that? Encouragement comes natural to Christians who are united in love. As the human body is structured and we have all of our bones, you know, that are connected one to another by ligaments, you know, so the foot is connected to the leg bone, and I won't go there with you, but it's ligaments that hold that together, and the muscles and the tendons, all that structure pulls the body together. It brings about the unity, and love is the ligaments in the life of the believer. And as the body of Christ then is connected by love, it's much like ligaments connected our bones to each other. And I'm telling you, false teaching, misinformation, diluted Christianity results in divisiveness. Encouragement and love results in unity. If you draw it out on the board, love plus encouragement equals unity. We are the body. We are the body. Flip over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is an easy one to remember if you want to also look over it later. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to chapter 13, verse 13. 12, 12, 13, 13. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to open up and look at this with me. Follow along. The translation may be a little different. I'm in the New King James. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 12 reads this. And I want you to just listen to the body parts here. Okay, and then we're going to look at the ligaments that connect that together. 12:12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an ear, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole being were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he has pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor can the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then the gifts of healing, helps, administration, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And let's just break there for a minute. Paul has just laid out a great word picture on the body of Christ. He has just used the human body and compared that to how we are as a body, connected together. But we are individual parts. We represent different gifts that God has given us for the purpose of ministry. Every one of us here is a part of the body. Some of us may be a foot, some of us may be a head, some of us may be a hand, some of us may be a nose, some of us may be an ear, some of us may be an eye, some of us a mouth. God has given us each different body parts to function together as a whole, but we are to also the body, and we need each other. The foot cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor can the foot say, I'm of no use to the body. We need to know our identity in Christ and our identity in the body of Christ. But then I love how he does this. Now I'm going to go into chapter 13, and I want you to know some of the only times we read this is at a wedding. And it really is not about marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is about the body operating in the gifts through love. So, with that in mind, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Where Paul says, I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, and it's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is not, which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know just as I am known. Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest there is love. Love is the ligaments that hold the body together. Love brings about unity, and unity flows out of love. Encouragement comes out of love and unity. They all flow back and forth, and it leads to the third one, which is understanding. Understanding. As we love, and as we strengthen one another, as we operate in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we grow, and we grow together, and the ligaments are stronger. Now, when I was a super athlete, not, I played intramural sports in college, okay? So I played college ball. Now this, well, we were playing a game of soccer, and my wife, we were dating at the time, she used to follow me everywhere I go to watch my fine athletic form. Okay, was watching me in that game one day. Not. She was actually chatting with her friends and didn't even see me get injured. But I had a great sports injury. I lit on top of the soccer ball, and my ankle turned like that. And I tore probably every ligament that was there. I was hurting and crying like a schoolgirl. Okay, I don't like pain. And then somebody said, Fred hurt himself again. I hurt. And I needed some attention. And so she got me to the emergency room. We took care of things. As we love and care for one another, as we care for each other, we grow. When one member of the body is hurting, we help. Our depth of understanding increases, our strength increases, and we have a better ability to stand united against false teaching, the evil of Satan, and his counterfeit schemes. The church is triumphant. Christ already promised it. That's why Paul is contending for the faith here in Colossians. He's reminding us of our identity in Christ. False teachers did not want them to know that. Did not want them dependent upon the Christ. They wanted them dependent upon them. False teachers, if you notice something about Gnosticism and study it out, you'll find out that false teachers keep things in secret only for the elite believers to know the mysteries of Christ. We've been made aware that false teachers are very persuasive, that the Gnostics appealed to the prideful desire to be on a higher spiritual plateau than others. The desire for secret knowledge, the desire of a no-sacrifice, instant shortcut to spirituality. Paul taught that all wisdom and all knowledge is found only by those who pursue full-on a direct link to God through Jesus Christ. And they're not dependent upon the church even. And we know in recent news there has been a spiritual leader who has advised that the gospel is dangerous. And you should not depend upon the gospel for your salvation. You should depend upon the church. And that salvation can only be attained through the church. Now that sounds close enough. This is just an example of the truth and a counterfeit. It sounds close enough to be true that you're saved through the church. Sounds close enough, but my Bible tells me there's only one name by which man can be saved, and that's Jesus. And there's no other way to him, and I don't have to go through anyone else. I can go direct to my Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I can have the indwelling of his Holy Spirit in me. I can have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is, hang in here with me a moment, separate from the church. It's not dependent upon the church. I don't need the church to walk with Jesus. I just need Jesus. But why do I need the church then, Pastor? Because Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but to meet together and stimulate and encourage one another to do the good works that God has called us to do. Paraphrasing that a little bit. But think about that. We need the church, but not to be saved. We need the church to be strengthened and encouraged and to walk in unity and to be a body that's functioning together and getting the work done that Christ has assigned to the church. But you're not even in the church if you're not in Christ. You got to be in him first. But Jesus is all we need. And so we need to know that he needs to be completely in us before we can be a part of the body. Verse 6 says it this way. And you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in him. That's a highlightable verse right there. You've received Christ Jesus as Lord. So walk in him. Pursue him. Go after him. Paul says, I press on for the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. Walk in him. Jesus wants you to stay close in the word, and he wants you to stay close with him in your walk, in your talk, and in your prayer life. Paul knew the Gnostics were knocking on the door, but he also knew the Colossians had begun a process of discipleship that was leading to spiritual maturity, the type that you find in Ephesians chapter 3. Turn with me there real quick. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14, this is where the process of discipleship will take you. For this reason, he says in verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might through his Spirit in the inner man. There's the mystery of the gospel again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, that is, understand with all the saints, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Just stop there for a second. That's a Gnostic theme in there. To know the love of Christ which passes what? Knowledge. Gnosticism is a word for knowledge. They want you to have knowledge, special knowledge. But we have full knowledge in being filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able, I love this verse, it's one of my favorite ones. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power that is at work in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Good place for an amen. It's in the Word of God. It's a good place for you to say it too. Amen. Amen. We're getting better. All right, let's keep practicing. All right, amen. He knew that the church at Colossae was being deceived by counterfeit arguments, smooth talk, and because of their knowledge of the truth, they were seeing through the counterfeit. They recognized the real bill versus the counterfeit. And as we saw last week, you study real money to spot the fake. The more you know about real money, the easier it is to spot a counterfeit. The more you know about the real Christ, the easier it is when you hear somebody say the gospel is dangerous and you shouldn't count on it for salvation. Ding, ding, ding. Something's wrong. My Bible tells me different. And I know that's a false teaching. I don't care who said it. Know the real thing. And so I want to just wrap up with this, the complete Christ. There's so much packed into this. The complete Christ, verses 9 and 10 of Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, God has highly... Philippians. That's a good verse too. Chapter 9. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him, in Jesus, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. I love this. You see, our struggle is real. We fight battles in the flesh, probably more than we should, but the struggle is real. But Christ is the victory, and that is, I'm going to use bad grammar here, English teachers, more real. Better, more real. It is real. It is more. It overcomes the struggle that is real. We don't deny it, but Christ overcomes it. He already has. He did it on a mount called Calvary on the skull of Golgotha. He did it. He paid for it. The struggle is over at the foot of the cross. And we are given the power to live it because of the empty tomb. When the enemy attacks, listen to this. When the enemy attacks, he attacks in two areas. Two areas. First of all, when the enemy attacks, he weakens Christ. He tries to present to you a deluded Jesus. He tries to convince you that Christ is not in you and that you cannot overcome. He will water down Jesus and the power of the gospel as much as he can. That's what the enemy does. That's one thing. Dilute the power of Jesus, to take your eyes off of him and put your eyes on the problem, so that you're so focused, so consumed about what's going on around you that you forget to do what he says. Now I'm going to just preview a message coming up. Chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things, not on the things of the earth. You see, that's a preview of what's coming, but that's what the enemy likes to do. He likes to take your eyes off of Christ so that you lose sight of who it's really all about. And you know who you make it about when it's not about Jesus? It's about me. It's about me. That's one thing the enemy... You know what else he'll do? Not only will he try to dilute Jesus, but he'll try to weaken you. He will present you a counterfeit Jesus, then he'll convince you of a counterfeit you. He'll cause you to doubt your identity in him. that you are forgiven, that you have been set free, that you are valued, that you are loved unconditionally. You are cared for. And you are filled with the most powerful source of power. You're connected to God Himself with Christ in you. And that by the power of the cross and the empty tomb, you are a resurrected believer. That you are moving in the power of the resurrection. That you are useful in the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, when Satan attacks, he'll try to deal with you on those two levels. Weaken your Jesus and weaken you. Don't let him do it. Paul's saying here to the Colossians, he wants them to be encouraged, exhorted, strengthened in love and in unity. It's like I tell a lot of couples in counseling, I would say, you're on the same team. Stand with each other at whatever comes at you. And sometimes you got to stand back to back because things are coming at you from all kinds of different directions. Don't throw your wife or your husband under the bus. It applies in the body of Christ too. We are pulled together. We're connected by what? By love. And what happens to you matters to me. And what happens to me should matter to you. Because we are the body. We are the body. Don't let him weaken your identity in him or your own personal identity. Because you see, Satan lies, and Paul is sure to point that out, because Christ, in Christ, he's telling us here in Colossians, all power resides. In Christ, we are powerful only because of him. One teacher said it this way, Jesus Christ, and this is what Paul's told us so far, Jesus Christ is completely God, and you are complete in him. Jesus Christ is completely God, and we are complete in him. With the fullness of Christ in us, we have nothing to fear, and we are not easily deceived. It's pointless to look for spiritual fulfillment or power in any other place but Jesus. That's the full gospel. So, I want to invite you this morning to take a trip to the Holy Land with me. Just close your eyes for a moment. And I hope that in my description, you can just picture Golgotha for a moment. Picture a cold, hard rock. It's not really a mountain. They call it Mount Calvary. There's not a whole lot of, there is a mountainous range in Israel, but there's a whole lot of places they call mountains that aren't mountains. There's a couple really big ones. But Mount Calvary was a hill. And on the side of that hill, you can make out a skull. Coincidence? Did God just happen to accidentally pick the right place for Jesus to die? No, I think that was intended. Because you see that skull, the place of death it was known. If somebody wasn't completely dead when they took him off the cross, they would throw him over the side of that hill. It was like a cliff, the skull face, a cliff, and they'd just throw him down there. And even then, leave him to die. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on flesh like us. And suffered on that cross just like you and I would. And he died on that cross. And his blood was shed for your sin and my sin. And today, we who have called upon the name of the Lord are saved by his blood. By his blood, our sins have been forgiven. But you see, the story doesn't end there. You take a walk down that path. Beautiful flowers, beautiful garden, to a place where you would lay a dead body, a place where life was no longer. But Jesus changed all that because he came to life in a dead tomb. He rose on that third morning in resurrection power. And that same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that's in you this morning. So I want to ask you, when I take that trip, this is what God does for me. He reminds me. Those images remind me. Just like when we take the Lord's Supper and we hold that bread and we hold that cup. it reminds me of what Jesus did for me, who Jesus is, and who he is in me today. And we are actually celebrating his death, burial, and resurrection until he comes again. If he showed up today and those doors opened right now and Jesus walked in, what would he find us? Where would he find us? In our hearts right now, where would he find us? Because I got news for you. He's already here. He doesn't have to open a door. He's right here in his presence, the power of his Holy Spirit, speaking to you right now. And he is whispering in your ear and encouraging you right now to walk as you're in him, to walk in him, to be in his word, draw close to him right now. If you don't know him today, I encourage you in just a moment when we do the invitation, don't delay another day, don't delay another minute. Come give your life to Christ right now. You can do it in the pew where you're at, or you can come down here and pray with one of us down here and receive counsel on how to do that. Maybe there's a need that you have right now and you know that the Lord is just wanting you to pour it out on the altar. The altar is open. But the thing is when the Word of God convicts, it's not to discourage you, it's to correct you. When we have a spiritual awareness that there's something not right in our lives, it's the Holy Spirit saying, make it right. And make it right now. As Ken comes to play, or lead us.
Let's stand together and sing this morning. Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life through your eyes. I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray. Take me, mold me, use me, fill me. I give my life to the potter's hand. Call me, guide me, lead me, walk beside me. I give my life to the potter's hand.
Hearing that gentle calling, you know, that's how the Father works. He often just calls you gently to him. And he has an encouraging word for you. And that encouraging word is, first of all, has a lot to do with your identity in Christ. Jesus loves you. And he wants to walk with you in a relationship. And that applies to every one of us that's hearing my voice today. If you do not know him personally, it applies to you because he's drawing you to him. And he says, come and walk with me. Draw near to me. Walk with me. Become my disciple, one who follows me and learns from me. And it could be that today, this is the first day that you've responded to that call. But maybe you're here today and you know you've signed up for the classes a long time ago, but you never completed the course. One of my weaknesses in college was this. I didn't always read the assigned readings. I waited till the night before the exam. And then I slept on my book, hoping it would all absorb into my mind as I slept through the night. And that doesn't work, you know. I've learned that when you sign up for the course, you've got to do the assigned readings. And now I'm kind of almost, a perfectionist about it. I get very legalistic about my reading now. And when I get into a book that thick, I want to finish it and I want to get through it. And then I want to read it again to make sure I understood it. And when you go to seminary, there's a lot of books like that. But I tell you, the book that I most enjoy getting into is a book called The Holy Bible. To be able to be reading through the Old Testament and reading those stories again and again. And to get into the New Testament and see God's grace and God's mercy at work. To see the dynamics of how God has fulfilled His covenant in you and I. So if we signed up for the course, it makes sense that He would want us to read the book and to read it more. I'm actually surprised at how many people are members of churches who haven't read their Bible. It's like signing up for a course and not reading the book and waiting for the movie or the Cliff Notes to come out. Okay. The Cliff Notes are the message. There's more words, but it's easier to understand. Just thought I'd throw that out. But He wants you in the Word, and He wants you in Him. He wants to be in you. He wants to be walking in that fellowship with you. So let's just sing that chorus one more time. And just know how gently He's calling us.
You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life through your eyes. I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray. Take me. Offering at this time. If we could have the ushers come forward, we'll receive the offering. As they run down the aisle, as they walk quickly, as they walk slowly down the aisle, you can be seated. Let's sing this morning, Mighty Cross.
On the day that death surrendered to the mighty cross of Jesus Christ, the whole world shake beneath the weight of darkened skies. On His brow, a crown of sorrow, for a King whose weakness was our strength. No word He spoke, His love was shown for all to see. Oh, the cross of Jesus Christ is the reason I'm alive. For His blood has set me free. It will never lose its power for me.
Let's stand together and sing if you would.
Now the dawn of resurrection floods the night as hope prevails to shine. Salvation wakes our chains to break, and we realize, oh, the cross of Jesus Christ is the reason I'm alive, for his blood has set me free. It will never
never lose its power for me. You're dismissed.